Well, once again, friends, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you and to worship with you. And I do want to thank you for prayers like we just heard. That's not the only time it happens, but the prayers do come, especially for my work, and I appreciate that. And it's a work that hopefully we all are engaging in, but it sure does help to have your support, and I can't thank you enough for that. No deal? Okay. Really need these charts if possible.
Try moving forward one slide just to see if they'll give it a signal. There you go.
That's right. See, I'm the man to get things done. All right, you want things done? You have issues getting things done? You let me know. And you leave that chart on right there. All right? Hey, now calm down. About to have dissension back there. Would you consider the thought about a Christian who had denounced Christ in public, who was a man who distanced himself from even associated with Christ? He was a man who had blasphemed and even cussed or cursed in public. He was a man who had racial tendencies in certain crowds. He was a man who was guilty of public sin. He was a man who was a man that was impulsive enough to assault somebody with a knife. And if I ask you who this man was, I'm sure most of us would understand we're talking about Peter. That if you look back at the history of Peter's life, and you can reference these with the verses given, that he was guilty of all of these things at one time. That he had said, "I don't even know Jesus," and had blasphemed the name of God to separate himself from being associated with Jesus. That in Galatians 2 even, he was a man who would associate with the Gentile Christians until the Jewish Christians came around, then he would act like he did not even know the other people. And so Paul had to rebuke him in the presence of all other people because he was playing the hypocrite and was even persuading Barnabas to do the same. And then, of course, on the night that Jesus was being arrested, that he was a man who cut off another man's ear. And now, trying to protect Jesus, but still that was his response by assaulting somebody. And when you look at a person with this type of background and this type of pedigree, we might say, or even how his life has been described, it leads to the question of what did God do with this man? What did God do with Peter? And he did a lot of things with Peter, a lot of profound things. But among the things God did with him is he made him into an elder of a local church. And here is a man who can have all these things said of him and yet was still able to say in 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders who are among you," in verse 1, "I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." And so when I look at Peter, I see that it is possible for God to make men into elders, for God to shape men and fashion men who are able to serve in this unique role, in this limited role, but still be able to do this in service to God in an acceptable manner. And so that just leads me to the question of how do we do that? How do we make men into elders? What is needed in understanding this work, and then, of course, in understanding the God-given qualifications of a person who would do this? I think this is important for all of us. I know that it's been a prayer of many of yours for many years that there might be qualified elders serving at Cortland Avenue. It's already been a prayer of mine, and it continues to be a prayer. And we need a lot of things said about this, not just one sermon. And so I'm not going to try and jam everything into one lesson. Nor am I going to just hobby right on this over the next few weeks or months. But from time to time, we need to understand these things and be reminded of what God says regarding the work of an elder. And what we understand is, number one, it is an important work. It's something that God wants established in every local church. that it's a God-given work, it's a God-given task, and it's not a position of prominence or title that it sometimes is made to be by even ourselves, not just the world, but even ourselves. In Titus chapter 1, we understand, and I know I'm going to read verses that many of you are familiar with, but we still need to look at them because there are people here, I'm sure, who do not know these things. But in Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 5 and in verse 9 that Paul said to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And he goes through the qualifications of the elders. And he says in verse 9, "These are men holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So just in those two verses, you see that you're looking for somebody who is going to fulfill a great role, a divine role, a divine work. And how God wants this in every church, that it's God's will for the church to be organized in this manner, and that the primary work of this man, or these men, is a spiritual work. It's a work of defending the truth, of teaching the truth, of encouraging the truth, and being people who can promote the truth. That's what this is all about. It's finding people who are willing to do this spiritual work. Now, it's important that we understand that. Sometimes I feel like people, we as Christians think that this is a promotion, that this is a level of graduation, this is a reward you get for being godly, that you get to be an elder. And it's not anything like that. It's a spiritual work. It's a work of somebody who is willing to defend the truth, teach the truth, encourage the truth, nurture the truth. It's a work of somebody who looks out for souls. And until we understand that it's not a carnal position, then I hope the Lord doesn't bless us with elders. If we're going to have men who are set up to promote themselves, and we support that, then I hope we continue to have no elders in this church. But if our thinking is right, then of course we will be people who want to promote the things that we just read about in Titus chapter 1. In Acts chapter 20, another notable reference to the work of an eldership. It says in Acts chapter 20 that Paul was meeting with the elders from Ephesus. And he said to them, beginning in verse 28, at least I read for us, beginning in verse 28, where he says, Acts 20, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now that verse is loaded with a lot of stuff. Now I like the fact that the Holy Spirit has done this. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to establish men in this work and in this church, even at Cortland Avenue. And the Spirit does that by when giving us instructions on how to do this. And so we're looking for God-given men, okay, who are meeting these God-given qualifications. But notice that it's a work of looking out for the souls that are among you. This is not something that you're going to do for the brotherhood. It's not something you're going to do for churches. It's going to be for this church. Looking out for this church. Paul says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." And so he tells them to watch. And you can see the imagery. I mean, it's such a beautiful comparison. Really, what we should be talking about is the Good Shepherd. Getting that straightened out. You know, understanding the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, and seeing what his work is all about, and seeing the comparison in this work, which we can still look at sometime. But you can see the imagery. Okay, here's a shepherd who's looking out for the flock, who's leading the flock, guiding the flock, providing for the flock, protecting the flock. But here's somebody who's concerned for the flock. But he's not happy being a shepherd, being noted as a shepherd. He is actually doing some work And he's doing the work of caring for the sheep and making sure that he is leading them in the pathway of God. That's what we need. We need people who are willing to step up and do this work. It's a work that is specific. And what I mean by that, because I don't know how else to word it, is that it's a work that is one aspect of the work of the church. That the eldership's not doing everything, is the point I'm trying to make in this. That we're not promoting men who will do all the visiting, who will do all the instructing, who will do all the teaching, who will do all the prayers and singing and things like that, guiding us in worship. But rather, it's a specific work that God has given them to do. Because here's the deal. If this church is going to be healthy spiritually, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we all have to be contributing to it. It can't be just one person or even a few people. We all have to be contributing to the growth and development of this church if we're going to be mature the way God intends. It says that speaking the truth in love, we may all grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, but which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, so this church is not going to grow the way God wants it to until we all dismiss this idea that growth is someone else's responsibility. That the maturity of this church is somebody else's responsibility. Or if we have elders, it's the elders' responsibility. No, we're all working in concert with the elders, but the elders are the ones who are leading us. They're the ones who are making sure we're following the right path and looking out for us when we need spiritual direction. And they're not doing everything in the church. I mean, you can go back and read Acts chapter 6 that, you know, even the apostles at this time appointed men, had men appointed to serve tables, and that, of course, would have been the role of the deacons, but you can see the contrast, okay? That there are other roles needed. There are other work needed to accomplish God's will, which we could explore some other time. I think it's a financial work according to the will of God. That, if necessary, the elders can be supported financially to do their work. I know it's not that common, you know, it's not something that you hear about a whole lot, but it does happen, and it may happen, that it has God's permission to happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says that elders can receive pay for this from the church. That it says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, the elders, let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And that can happen. I mean, you will have, at times, elders who receive pay, at least in this case, of a man who would serve in doctrine and in serving as a leader, which would be a preacher and an elder. But that's something God allows and God permits. But it's important for us to know it is a serious work. That we have to be impressed with the fact that when we are appointed to serve as an elder, we have now multiplied and increased our accountability to God. Because we are no longer just accountable for ourselves or even just our family. Now we're accountable for the actions and directions of this church. And that's something that needs to be taken seriously. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice where it says in verse 17, and I say this simply because we need to have the right mindset in having elders. Now it says in verse 17, Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And there's an element within us and within men to say, all right, that's why I want the eldership. I want that rule. I want that power. But you have to keep reading. And the reading goes on to say, for they watch out for your souls. That's that spiritual work of oversight, of concern and protection. But notice, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, God's word does not say that you have to be married and have children to go to heaven. But if you are married and you have children, you've increased your accountability to God. Because now you have certain responsibilities that are expected of you within the marriage or within the home. So you've amped up or multiplied your accountability because of your different roles. Well, the same is true with the eldership. That now we're more accountable. Same thing with preaching. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And so we have to, obviously God's not saying don't teach or don't preach, but if you do, take it seriously. That's the point. And I think the same thing is being said here, that God wants us to serve in this capacity, but when we do, take it seriously. Because now you're accountable. You're accountable for what happens here. You're accountable for the direction of this church. You're accountable for what develops within us as a church. And so that needs to be something we look at very cautiously. I've been thinking about this a long time, and I hope to continue to think about it. But I've come to a question of why do you want to be an elder? And really, it would be something to ask the church, why do we want an eldership? You know, is it to just pass the buck to these guys and sit back and let them do all the work? We've seen that can't be it, right? We still need to work till Jesus comes. So that's not it. But even as a man, I ask myself this, why would I want to be an elder? Or why do other men want to be an elder? Now, reality is some want it for the wrong reasons. That there is thinking within us that somehow this is a promotion. That this is a title. That this is some type of role that gives me power over people. That now people have to do what I want to do. That now I have the final say and people are going to do what I want. They have to submit to me. And I don't know of that here. I'm not saying that. But I'm just telling you how we are as people. That there are people who view this role like that. That it's some type of prestige and some type of power role. And that's not it at all. It has nothing to do with that. And if that's our thinking, and if that's the heart of heart within us, then we have no business wanting to be an elder. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, that type of thinking is what gets people in trouble. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 that you can't let a new convert do this. You can't let a new convert or a person who is spiritually immature serve as an elder because they will fall into this trap of pride. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, that he is not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Well, what happened to the devil? The devil thought, well, I can do what I want. I don't have to submit. Well, if he's saying the same thing can happen to men, that men can get to this role and think, well, I get to do what I want. And I don't have to do what God wants. I don't have to do what other people want. People have to do what I want. And the problem with that is, of course, pride. And, of course, a defiance of God's will. Before we want to be an elder, our heart has to be, not my will, but your will be done. We have to already be in the servant mode. We have to already be thinking that greatness is not in being served, but in serving. The greatness of God's kingdom is not in having people do things for us, but it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That has to already be registered in our thinking. And so if I'm coming to this work and thinking, okay, well, I get to call the final shots on everything, then I have completely misunderstood this work. And I am completely ill-qualified to serve as an elder. We should want to serve primarily for two reasons. Not the only reasons, but primarily for two. One is because we understand this is the way God wants the local church designed. He wants elders and deacons in every local church. It's His will for the church to be established this way. It is not His will for churches to indefinitely have men's meetings. I mean, yes, we have to do, we still have work to do, and we have to do it to the best of our ability in the, you know, in the most peaceful manner. We have to do, there's still work that needs to be done. But what God wants us to strive for is to have elders in place. He wants elders. He wants deacons. That's God's will for every church to be established this way. And so he wants this organization. And so we should want to be an elder because that is what God wants. But I am convinced more and more as I look into this that the thing that has to be the driving force of us wanting to be an elder is because we are deeply, genuinely concerned for souls. In Ezekiel chapter 34, notice how God viewed this back then. Now, obviously, these were not elders in the local church, but they were leaders, okay, the leaders of God's people, whether it be the priest, the prophet, the king. Here were the spiritual leaders of God's people. These were the elders. And notice that at this time, the elders were not serving the people, and they certainly weren't mindful of God's will. But notice the one thing that was missing in all of this. In Ezekiel chapter 34, it says, beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So God's indictment of these men was what? You guys are looking out for yourselves. You see this as a power thing of ruling over people. And you fail to realize that you've been given this task and this role to serve people, to help people, to strengthen people, to look for people. And I've got people scattered here and yonder, and you don't even care about them. Nobody's looking for them. And so when I read that, I have to ask myself, why do I want to be an elder? And if I'm not looking for the souls who have wandered from this flock, if I'm not up at night concerned for them, praying for them, looking for them, then what business do I have wanting to be an elder? Why would I want to be an elder if I don't even care about those who have wandered away? If it doesn't disturb me that there are people who are in a lost condition spiritually for rebelling against God? And so unless I'm looking for them, unless I'm out trying to persuade them to come back to the Lord, I really have no business wanting to be an elder because I'm missing the work altogether. It's a work of being concerned for people who are in a lost condition. And if it's not there, we really shouldn't be wanting to do this. But notice that the Word of God says that it's a role that is made by the Holy Spirit. It's a role where people are qualified to serve. That is a God-given qualification. And there are two places primarily in the New Testament that teach this, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And when you look at this list, and the very first time we met, I shared this list with you in a Bible class, that you can compile all these things together. And time does not allow me to go through each of these and expound or elaborate on everything. Hopefully we can address all this in the future. But when you look at this list and the compilation of these two sections of Scripture, you're looking for a man who's blameless. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Does it mean a man who's never been guilty of sin or even public sin? Well, how in the world did Peter become an elder? Because that was a man who was corrected publicly by Paul, rebuked publicly for a sin. So how could he be blameless? Was that something that God just overlooked? All right, we'll make him an elder anyway. No, he still had to be blameless. So what's that mean? Well, it means somebody who is not living in sin. It's somebody who has responded properly to his sin, has made corrections, who has repented of, confessed, and had forgiveness for sins, even sins that are known to others. That he's not living in any sin. That nobody can come to him and say, look, you've been a hypocrite. You've been violating God's will. He's blameless. He's the husband of one wife. He is a person who is self-controlled. He's not quick-tempered. That's important to understand because he's going to be dealing with people who disagree with him at times. He's sober-minded, serious-minded. He is a person who takes this work seriously. He has good behavior. He's hospitable. Now, that seems to be one we just jump over sometimes. That if a guy meets all these other things, it's okay if he's not hospitable. No, God says, look, if this person does not open his home or does not open himself to other people, to serve people, to help people, to make them feel loved and wanted and welcomed, then he can't serve. That's important to God. And it's important that we understand that. He's able to teach, publicly and privately. He's not given to wine. He's not a drunkard. He's not violent. That is, he's not somebody who uses his fist to solve problems. Okay, he's not a violent person. He's not greedy for money. He's not a gambler, we might say. He's not a person who's covetous like that. A lover of good. He's not quarrelsome. There are some people who just love to argue. And you've seen people like that. Well, that happens, but you can't be an elder like that. You can't be a person who just simply likes to argue with people. You cannot be covetous. You have to be just and holy. You have to rule your house well, with children in submission, with faithful children. Other passages say believing children. You cannot be a novice to Christ. You have to have a good testimony. You cannot be self-willed. Now that last one is huge. Because that's the mindset of somebody, okay, this is not about getting what I want. It's not about doing what I want. It's about what's right for the church and what's right for the Lord's will. And he's not self-willed. He's not looking out for himself and wanting his own ways. Now, I listen to a lot of stuff on the eldership and read stuff on it. But here's something I don't hear a lot about, and I think would help a lot in establishing elders, is that we have to understand their wives have to be qualified. Somehow we just seem to bypass that in general. It just doesn't come up that much, I don't believe. But God says that the wives of these men have to be qualified. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, I think it would apply also to the deacons' wives, but they have to be reverent. They have to be somebody who respects God and respects His authority, who respects the authority of God's Word, who understands the need for book, chapter, and verse in all that we do. They have to be a person who's not a slanderer. Well, what's the importance of that? Well, you know as well as I, an elder is going to be informed of things that most people don't know about. And you cannot have a wife who's going to post it on Facebook or send it all across the world or throughout the community. You cannot have somebody who is not dependable or trustworthy. You cannot have a slanderer. You have to be a woman who is self-controlled in all the things that are true in being a godly person. You have to be faithful in all things. And when you look at this, I think it's safe to say that you may have men who are qualified, but if they don't have a wife who is also qualified, then he's not qualified. Because this is just as important as he himself applying himself and all the qualifications given by God. And so you have to look at his wife as well. You look at his wife and you look at his family. Now there are different standards that people use to see who gets to be an elder. Like I said, sometimes people think, well, he has to be a person who's never made a mistake. Or he has to have a family who's never made a mistake, even publicly. And if that's what you're looking for, then please don't even look at me. Consider me, because I'm already disqualified. I'm a sinner. My family's a sinner. And hopefully we've responded properly to that, and we'll continue to respond properly to that. And if I'm the leader, I'm supposed to be in my home, we will respond properly to that. But let us not think, well, here's a man who has made his mistakes and so he can't serve. No, how do you get past Peter? I mean, how do you look past that? That was a public sin, but he corrected it and made things right. And so, what else can I say except that I myself have struggled with sin, and my family has struggled with sin, and chances are you have as well. So we cannot be looking for the perfect elder. It just won't happen. This is not going to drop from heaven and somehow give us somebody who's never made mistakes. It just won't happen. We're all people who have been forgiven of sin. We're all people struggling with sin. But we cannot be people with blame. We have to be blameless if we're going to do this. Sometimes we think that the elder has to be a middle-class, successful businessman. And somehow, if men have reached this point, then they deserve to serve as elders in the church. And I've seen this in other places. And that, of course, is not what God is looking for. Nor is he looking for somebody who is just a nice, good person. There was a time when a church that I know of was looking to appoint elders, and the request was made for names to be given of men who could serve in this capacity, and several people wanted this one man to serve who was not married, had never been married, didn't have children, but he was a faithful saint. He was always there. He was a good, nice person, kind person, wise, godly Christian. And so people said that he certainly has the ability to lead God's people. And several people were hoping he could be placed to be an elder. Even though we just looked at the qualifications, that he has to be married, he has to have faithful children. So how can you overlook that? Well, that goes back to that thinking. Sometimes we think, all right, well, if you're a good person, then you deserve this promotion. And it's not about that. Frankly, if we're going to do that, there are more women qualified to serve than men. Because there are some profound Bible students who are women in most churches. And yet they're not allowed to serve this way because God has limited and made a distinction between what the men may do publicly and what the women may do. And so let us dismiss the idea, well, he's just a good old boy. He deserves this. No, that's not what we're looking for. You don't have to be an elder to go to heaven. And not every good person and godly man in the church is going to be an elder. That's not what this is about. It's about doing a specific work and finding somebody who has proven that they have the ability to influence people spiritually, to guide people spiritually. That's what we're looking for. And we have to understand we need to begin doing this early. That we need to begin training for this early and finding a godly mate. Again, if he doesn't have that godly wife, he's not qualified. So he has to think about this in going into marriage. He has to rule his house well. As the verses say and other verses say, that he cannot have children who are guilty of dissipation. He has to have believing children. And you know as well as I that there is debate on this. I still wrestle with it myself. And I'm sure you do as well. I mean, I even had some stuff to read, but I changed my mind on the way over because I'd rather look at it in more depth some other time. But it does say that he has to be a man who has faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Titus 1 and verse 6. Now, I looked that up, and I tried to understand what's God saying there. And when you look up the term dissipation or riot behavior, riotous behavior in the King James, you're looking at somebody who is guilty of the behavior like the prodigal son, because it's the same term in Luke 15 and verse 13. And so what these verses are saying, I believe, is this man cannot have children who are acting like the prodigal son, is my understanding. Is a person who's in rebellion, a person who's ungodly, a person who is defiant against God's will. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that we ourselves are not to be guilty of this type of dissipation. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. So this behavior of being rebellious and being ungodly, right? This insubordinate behavior is not to be found in us as God's people, which is associated with carnal living. And so he says here that he has to rule his house well, and he cannot have children. He has to have faithful children, or believing children, as some translations say, not accused of this type of insubordination. And then, of course, he has to be a person who is able to rule his own house well. Because if he cannot do that, how will he take care of the church of God? And so these are things that we have to consider. And I wrestle with the fact, you know, does this mean that all of his children have to be like this? Or if any of his children are guilty of this, does he become disqualified? And I've gone round and round on this, and I'm still going round and round on it. Because I think of different scenarios. I mean, if you have a scenario where a man, let's just say, three children, like me, and only one out of three is faithful, have I met the qualification of ruling my house well with children who are not guilty of dissipation, or children who are believers, because I have at least one who is like that? So does that qualify me to serve as an elder? Or I think about situations that I've seen where you had people who were able to train their children well to be godly people, faithful Christians, and yet later on in life, when that child is in their 50s or whatever, they leave the faith because of the influence of a spouse. So does that 75-year-old elder father no longer become qualified to serve? I just don't see that. You see, so there are some struggles with this with me. And I, like I said, I'll share some different thoughts with you on that as we go forward. But my conviction is, if my children are in defiance of God's will, I wouldn't feel comfortable serving as an elder. Now, again, does that mean that my children are incapable of sinning? Game's over for me, because I'm already past that. I'm already a sinner. They're already sinners. But if their manner of life is in defiance of God's will, I wouldn't feel comfortable trying to lead God's people. Now, does that mean I'm disqualified? May not be. You see, that's a struggle that I have, and so I'd like to explore that more and more as time goes on. But you have to look at somebody who has been able to rule his own house well. That's a good song, by the way. You have to look at somebody who knows good music, all right? Who knows good music and knows how to rule his house well. Because that's the key here. Is he a person who himself is able to persuade his children to serve God and live for God? And does he have a wife who can help him make the same improvements within the family? That's very vital according to God, and so that's something we have to look at. But again, I'll say that it seems like there are various scenarios that would challenge, you know, that conclusion. Like I said, especially if a man has a 50-year-old child who leaves the faith, I mean, how can that be a reflection of his training? It's a big struggle, I'll admit. But I share these thoughts with you because it's possible for people to be made into elders. And it's important that we understand it's an important work, it's a spiritual role, and it's a role that is rooted in concern for the order of the church and lost souls, and of course it's a work where men have to be qualified. And here's what I understand. We have to pray, 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 and keep on praying until we have understanding of this. And until we have men who are able to do this, and women who are able to do this. I think we do. I think we have people who can do this here. And I'm going to encourage that and support that. But we as a group have to realize this work's possible. It's possible. We just have to be people who understand what to look for and why to look for them. May God bless us. If you're here and not a child of God, we hope that you will think about your relationship with God. And if you are not a Christian, we hope that you will be a person who is submissive to God's will and becoming a child of God. If you understand that, then you know that you have to be immersed into Christ even tonight to fulfill that. If you've done some things that need to be corrected publicly, then we persuade you as a child of God to do that as we stand and sing.